Okay.
There we go. So, if you hear last week, what we began looking at was the start of chapter 7. And I call the title of the talk An Unlikely Messiah. Because what Luke does is he introduces Jesus to us. And he shows us how Jesus interacts with different people. And the reason Luke does this is he wants us to see what kind of a Messiah Jesus is. Now, if we just have the first slide up. This theme, and the next one, sorry. We're going to carry on with exactly the same theme this week, because this is the third story in a set of three that really fits in with last week's theme. So this theme of Messiah, what does it actually mean? Well, you might hear us talk about it at the front without really defining what it means, so I thought I'd just give a definition of a Messiah as a chosen one. So in the Old Testament part of the Bible, God promised that he would send a rescuer. He promised that because human beings have made such a mess of the world, one day he'd send somebody to put it all right. And that's what a Messiah is. It's a chosen one. It's a saviour. It's a person who's going to come and rescue. So when Luke's shown us Jesus, he's saying Jesus is this person. He's the rescuer who God always promised to send. The problem is, as you read through Luke's Gospel, what you find out is that although Jesus is the Messiah, he's not the Messiah that people want. He's not the Messiah that people expect. He does things differently. He doesn't do what people want. And that offends quite a lot of people. And Luke records that for us to see. And today's passage is really going to home in on that, with the key verse in verse 23, where Jesus says, "Blessed is the person who isn't offended by me." So let's just recap what we learned from last week's passage. There are basically three lessons. The first thing was Jesus shows compassion to unexpected people. We saw Jesus go and help a widow who'd lost her son. Now, by helping that widow, Jesus became unclean. By helping that widow, a lot of people would have thought that she deserved what she had coming to her, that God had judged her for something she'd done wrong. But Jesus just walks straight up there. He just ignores all of that. And he brings her son back to life. And this widow, who would have been completely destitute, who would have had no livelihood at all, gets her son back from the dead. The other thing we learn from that, of course, is that Jesus has power over death. And in the first story, we saw that Jesus has power over sickness as well. He heals a Roman centurion's servant. So Jesus interacts with people who are not really Jewish and people who other people would look down on. And he brings somebody back to life and he heals somebody from a sickness. Now, before we look at the passage today, which perhaps seems a little bit strange as we read it, I thought what we'd do just to sort of get into the spirit of the passage is just have a little discussion, a bit like we did last week. Just turn to the few people next to you and just discuss this question that's coming up on the screen. What do most people think of Jesus today? If you went out into Birkenhead or into Liverpool City Centre and you asked people, you said, "Who do you think Jesus really was?" What do you think their answer would be? And you can think about those things if you want to, but maybe just think about conversations you've had with people or things that you've heard people say at work or something like that. So just for a few minutes, just discuss with people next to you what you think the answer to that question would be. Don't worry, we're not going to feed back or anything like that. This is just a little exercise to get you thinking about the passage.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, so we have the next slide. We'll leave the discussions there for now. Sounds like there's lots of interesting ideas going around. Well, we'll come back to that question later on in the talk. But what I thought I'd do just before we look at today's passage is, in the reading we hear about this man called John the Baptist. And I thought it might be good just to do a quick recap of who he is and what's happened to him. So if we just have the next slide. So the first thing that I wanted to say about John the Baptist is he is actually related to Jesus. He's Jesus' cousin. And at this stage in the Gospel, if you look at the first part of the passage, John doesn't come to Jesus himself. John sends his disciples as people who followed him. Now, the reason for that was that John was actually in prison at the time when this passage is taking place. And the reason he was in prison was because John used to preach publicly. He was a prophet who prepared the way for Jesus. And the governor at the time, his name was Herod, and Herod was a pretty bad guy. And one of the things that Herod did was take his brother's wife and then kill his brother. And John spoke out about that. John said, "That's not okay to do that, Herod." And John said that publicly. And when he did that, Herod took him to prison. And Herod eventually killed him later on. But that's sort of setting the scene, if you like. That's why John's in prison. That's why John sends his messengers to Jesus. But before today's passage, John had introduced Jesus as the Messiah. So I put a verse up from John's Gospel, chapter 1. You can read the story there later if you want to. But John introduces Jesus. He says, "Behold," he says, "look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In fact, if you go back into Luke chapter 3, you can read another introduction that John gives about Jesus. So John clearly thought quite a lot of Jesus. John really believed he was the Messiah. He said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that's interesting, because if you look at the first verse in today's passage, John's disciples come to Jesus, and what question do they ask Jesus? It opens with a question, doesn't it? John effectively says to Jesus, "Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Is it really you? Or do we need to be looking for somebody else?" And so that's the first section of today's passage, verses 18 to 20. It's the question. So we know that originally John did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but something's happened to change that. And Luke doesn't tell us why John changed his mind about Jesus, but I suppose it's quite easy to imagine why, isn't it? John was probably having such a horrible time in Herod's prison that he probably became quite depressed. It must have been very difficult. So he began to think, well, is Jesus really who he claimed to be? Is he really who I introduced him as? Maybe you've been in a situation where somebody you met and you had expectations about turned out to be somebody completely different, and you feel really let down. Well, this is probably how John felt. John knew Jesus from very early on, and John introduced Jesus as the Messiah. John had high hopes, but all of a sudden Jesus hasn't turned out the way he wanted. And John probably experiences these kind of doubts that most of us have at some point in our lives, doubts about Jesus' character, because when we believe him and when we follow him, things just don't turn out the way we expect them to. I talked about Luke chapter 3 earlier. If you go back and read that later, you can see John's description of Jesus at length. And the way John describes the Messiah is, he says, "Promised one, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to divide the righteous and the unrighteous. He's going to bring God's judgment." Now, of course, Jesus will do that one day, but that's not what Jesus is doing in his ministry on earth. And Jesus doesn't seem to fit this description that John gave of him at all. So maybe what John thinks is, well, if I ask this question, if I send my messengers to prompt Jesus, maybe he'll hurry up, maybe he'll bring the kingdom of God right now. Well, the problem is Jesus doesn't do what the culture or John expect him to do. In those two stories we saw last week, we see Jesus helping a Roman centurion. And not only does he help this Roman centurion, but he commends him for his faith. He says, Jesus says to this Roman centurion, you've got the greatest faith I've ever seen in all of Israel. And John probably thought when he heard that, this man is part of a system that oppresses God's people, Israel. Why is Jesus helping him? Why is Jesus including him in his kingdom? And as if that wasn't bad enough, he brought a widow's son back to life. And John probably thought the reason she's experiencing the loss of her son is God's judgment. She's done something wrong. She shouldn't be helped. And Jesus made himself unclean by doing it, but he did it anyway. These are probably the kind of ideas that are going through John's head. And I think it's, as I was studying this passage, I just thought it's remarkable, but it's also comforting, isn't it, that these kind of doubts about who Jesus is are not just things that people have today in the 21st century. These doubts about Jesus' character, who he is, what he said, these are doubts that people had. The people who saw him, people who met him face to face, had these questions too. And even people like John the Baptist, who we'll see later on, is a very, very great prophet. And I know from my own experience as a Christian that often periods of doubt and questioning can be things that really help you grow. God can really use those difficult times to help you. So if you're here today and you have doubts about who Jesus is or what he said, then just listen to the way that he answers John. So verses 18 to 20, the question that John gives. And then verses 21 to 23 is the answer. So let's just look at the way Jesus answers John's question. Well, he doesn't answer it directly, does he? And what he does do is he begins by quoting passages from the Bible. So if you were to go and read in Isaiah 35 or Isaiah 61, you'd see sort of echoes of the things that Jesus is saying to John. These would have been very, very familiar texts to people who were Jewish. When Jesus quoted them, their ears would have pricked up and said, ah, I know that one. That's about the Messiah who's going to come and save us. That's about the special person God's going to send to rescue us. And what Jesus does is he says, these passages that you've grown up with, these stories about God's rescue, they're about me. They're about what I'm doing right here, right now. And so what Jesus effectively does is he says to John, listen, you know what you've heard about the Messiah. You know what you've always believed. Match that up with what you know about me. Look at the things that I'm doing. Look at the miracles that I'm working. And see that that is a fulfillment of those prophecies that were given hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Jesus effectively says to John, look at the times. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. And today we mustn't be offended by the type of people that God saves and calls into his new kingdom, like John was. Last week we thought about the question, would anybody who walks through those doors at the back there receive an equal welcome? We'd like to say yes, wouldn't we? But it's worth asking, would that depend on what we know about them already or who they are? Now Jesus ends his answer to John's disciples with a challenge to his listeners. He says, don't be offended by my unique type of ministry. Have a look down at verse 23. In many ways, this is the sort of key verse of the whole passage. Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Or you can translate that if you like, blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. Or an even easier way to say it is just, happy is the person who doesn't get offended by me. Happy is the person who doesn't get offended by me. So it's very common today to hear people saying that they don't want to believe in the God of the Bible. And when you sort of dig a little bit deeper, when you ask them why, what you basically find is that they don't want somebody telling them what to do, whether it's with their time or their money or their body. And what they've done is they've determined the criteria. They've said, I want God to be like this. And then they look at the life of Jesus and they think, well, that doesn't match up to what I want, so I'm not interested. They take offence at the things that Jesus says and the thing that Jesus asks of them. But what Jesus is saying in this verse is he doesn't want us to be put off or offended because we expected God to send somebody else. Jesus is saying that there is great blessing for people who are not offended by the things that I say. For the people who believe the words that I've come to speak. And so then after that, we move on to the sort of final section of the passage. We've had the question from John, we've had the answer that Jesus gives. And now the final section, the longest bit, is verses 24 to 35, and I've called that the lesson, 24 to 35. So John's disciples have come and they've asked this question and Jesus has given them an answer, and now I read that they go away. And so what Jesus does is he uses this as an opportunity to speak to the people who've come to hear this question. And so for the benefit of the people who heard the question, Jesus uses this opportunity to describe John's ministry as a prophet. He wants to show people how it is that both John and he fit into God's plan for history. Have a look down at verses 24 to 27. Just read those out. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury and in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send a messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus says, people, you didn't go out into the wilderness for the reeds and the scenery. You didn't go out in the wilderness to see a fashion show. There's king's palaces for that. You went out in the wilderness to hear John. That was where he preached, out in the desert. Because you believed he was a great prophet, and you're right, he was a great prophet. And perhaps you don't realise what an important person he really is. In verse 27, Jesus tells us that John was this messenger. He's this kind of herald figure who's prophesying the start of God's new kingdom. Now this might not seem like a very important point to us, but to a Jewish person, a bit like those texts from Isaiah that were quoted earlier, this is an idea that was sort of very, very deep in their consciousness. It was something they'd been brought up knowing about. Because at the very end of the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, God promised that before the Messiah came, he'd send a messenger. He'd send somebody who's like a forerunner. I don't know if you ever remember the during the Olympics when they have the torch going around, and eventually the torch gets to the big, what do you call it, the big thing that's holding all the petrol or whatever, and they light it and the flame goes up. Well, it's a little bit of the same idea here. That person is like a forerunner, the torch that goes before the games, before they start, and everybody watches it travel up to the main torch, the big torch that's lit. And what Jesus is describing is a similar idea, basically. John is like a forerunner. He's like a torch bearer. He's like somebody who showed the way, who lit it all up before Jesus came. And the reason this was such an important idea for them was not just because God had promised it at the end of the Old Testament. You see, at the end of the Old Testament, God goes quiet for hundreds and hundreds of years. So the last message they had was that there was going to be an important messenger who'd come. But hundreds and hundreds of years before, if you know the story, God's people were in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And the way that God rescued them was when he brought them out of Egypt, he led them through the desert to the promised land, the place where they made their home. And the way that he led them was he had a pillar of cloud in the sky, and at night it became a pillar of fire. So this idea of being led by a messenger is a very, very powerful idea to the Jewish people. So when Jesus turns around and says, this messenger, this herald at the end of the Old Testament, this is John, he makes John a very, very important person. And that's exactly what he says, isn't it? If you look down just at verse 27 again. Sorry, in verse 28 he says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. So what Jesus does is he elevates John, he lifts John up to the most important person that the Jewish people had ever seen. And this would have been a very, very controversial thing to say. If you're a Jewish person there, you would have thought, John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, he's just this scruffy guy who lives out in the desert and eats strange food. I mean, what about David, King David, or what about Abraham, or what about Moses? Surely they're more important. What on earth is Jesus saying? And Jesus, he isn't content with startling the people this much. He drops an even bigger bombshell in verse 28, which I just read out. He says, not only is John the greatest prophet that Israel has ever seen, He's not as great as anybody who is part of the new kingdom. He's not as great as anybody who's part of the new kingdom that I've come to bring. Jesus says, as great as John is, the lowest person in the new kingdom is greater than the greatest person in the old one. And when I was younger, I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. It didn't always seem like a privilege, but one of the things that my dad used to do when we were very little that I used to enjoy, he used to teach me and my brother Bible stories from the Old Testament. And the way he used to teach them, so he let us act them out. I think it was only a few times a week when we had time before he went to work. But we loved it, and we especially loved the stories where he got to be the bad guy, because then we could beat him up with cushions and we wouldn't get shouted at, because, you know, that was part of the story. So we especially liked things like, you know, David and Goliath, where he could be the giant and we could kill him by throwing something at him. But it was interesting, when I was growing up, often I wanted to be a part of those stories myself. And we'd hear a story from the Old Testament and it was so exciting. I think, I really want to be there. And I really want to be a part of it. I would love to have seen it with my own eyes. And I don't know if you have a favourite Old Testament story, maybe not. But it's interesting what Jesus says here, John in verse 28. Because he's saying that as much as you might want to be a part of the Old Testament history, maybe to be one of the Israelites who saw the plagues in Egypt, an amazing miracle from God, or to see Elijah win a victory for the Lord on Mount Carmel, or maybe to see Solomon dedicate the temple to God, really high point in the Old Testament. What Jesus is saying is, if you're a Christian here today, then all the people of God who saw these things, all of the prophets who did them, would gladly trade places with you. And that should make us really, really grateful to be at this place in history. And if you're not a Christian here today, Jesus offers you a chance to be in an even greater position than all of the prophets in the Old Testament. He invites you to be a part of his new kingdom. So Jesus is making this comparison between the old kingdom and the new kingdom that he's come to bring. But this comparison only makes sense if John is not yet in the new kingdom. You see, as great as John is, he's not understood exactly who Jesus is. That's why he asks the question. That's why Jesus responds in this way. And so Jesus wants John to truly accept him as the Messiah, just like he proclaimed him to be. But as we get towards the end of the passage, things change a little bit. There's a popular phrase that you can't have your cake and eat it, to which I always think, well, what's the point of having cake if you can't eat it? And what we see at the end of the passage is the Pharisees behaving in exactly that way. They want to have their cake and eat it. Have a look down at verse 30. So Jesus is talking to amongst the crowd of people who are listening, those religious leaders, we call them Pharisees. And what Jesus does is he tells a little parable to sort of highlight their stupidity. He says they're making a big mistake because they want to reject John, but they also want to reject Jesus. And they reject him for opposite reasons. It doesn't make any sense. They want it both ways. See, in verse 33, we see them rejecting John because he was too scruffy. He lived in the desert on his own, and he practiced abstinence from food and drink. There was only certain things he would eat. He was basically a little bit like a monk. But then Jesus is quite the opposite, isn't he? He socialises with the lowest of the low, tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought, why on earth would you want to hang out with those kind of people? With, you know, unclean people. But not only does Jesus socialise with the lowest of the low, he doesn't practice this abstinence and food and drink. Jesus eats and drinks whatever he chooses. And so what do? Well, they criticise him for being a drunkard. So there's just no pleasing him, is it? John doesn't eat the right food, and Jesus eats any food he likes, and they basically disagree with them for opposite reasons. And what I think this shows is that actually deep down the religious leaders, they don't really care about food and drink. That's their excuse for rejecting John. That's their excuse for rejecting Jesus. But it's not really the real issue, is it? What really bothers these religious leaders is the fact that God has sent somebody who won't dance to their tune. That's what that little quote is in verse 32. God has sent somebody who won't dance to their tune. Jesus won't do what they want him to do. He's not the Messiah that they wanted. He's not the Messiah that they expected. And they are so committed to rejecting God's message that it doesn't matter how different the messengers are. They'll always find a reason to disbelieve them. And Jesus is described how both he and John are key parts of God's rescue plan, despite them being very opposite in some ways, despite them being very different. And it's worth remembering that it's the same in the church today. God doesn't make us all the same, does he? And we should rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that the church is a really diverse group of people. So don't worry if you don't feel the same as everybody else here today. I know I don't always feel like that. But this diversity is a reflection of what God is like and what church is supposed to be like. It's a reflection of the type of people that God uses to build his kingdom. And so we see that God comes to us in surprising ways on his own terms. And just like that quote says at the end of the passage, wisdom is justified by our children. And we see God's wisdom when people from all walks of life put their trust in Jesus. And lastly, as we finish today, we need to remember not to be like John, not to be like the religious leaders who are offended because Jesus doesn't do what they want him to do, because Jesus doesn't do or say the things that they want. Think back to that discussion that we had earlier. I put the question up on the slide. What do people think of Jesus today? Who do they say that he is? Maybe you had lots of opinions. It sounded like there was lots of conversations and chatter going on. But I was thinking as I wrote this talk that I think the most common opinion that people have of Jesus today is that he was basically just a nice guy. He was a good bloke. He was a great moral teacher. But he wasn't the Messiah that he claimed to be. That stuff's, you know, we don't really need to listen to that bit. And mostly I think sometimes that's because people don't really know what he said, but I think a lot of the time it's because people don't want to believe that Jesus is God. Because if he really is God, then they have to listen to what he says, right? They have to submit their lives to him, and that offends them. The problem is that Jesus doesn't give us this choice. He doesn't say, oh, you can just believe I'm a nice guy if you want to. If you actually read the things that he says, you'll either be offended by them or you'll believe. That's why verse 23 is the key verse. We'll either stumble or we'll be blessed for not stumbling. See, Jesus makes such radical claims that either he was God and he has authority over your life and mine, and his new kingdom really is the thing that is worth living for. Or when he said all of those things about the new kingdom, about being God, about being able to give eternal life, he was mad, or he was crazy, or he was a liar. And this is really nicely summed up in a quote that some of you will know by the late Christian author C.S. Lewis. And what he said was, if you listen to the things that Jesus says, he can't just be a nice guy, either he really meant them and you need to trust him, or the things that he said weren't true, in which case he's mad and you don't need to listen to him. And he puts it like this. He says, you must make your choice. Either Jesus was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman, or he's something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any of that patronising nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He did not leave that open to us. He did not intend to. That's okay. Father, thank you for the story of John. Lord, thank you for what a great man he was, and thank you for all the different things that we can learn by reading about him in the Bible. And Lord, thank you for the way that Jesus answers his question. Father, John comes with doubts about who you are. And Lord, you don't just slap him down. Lord, you want to talk to him and you want to help him to think about what he knows about you, what he expected the Messiah to be. And thank you for the way that Jesus answers the question, Lord. Thank you that he does fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. He does do the things that the Messiah was supposed to do. Lord, thank you for the new kingdom he brings, and thank you that being a part of that is so much better than being a part of the old kingdom. And Father, I pray that today we might see that for ourselves, and we might rejoice afresh, Lord, that we can be a part of your new kingdom in this world and in this country. And Lord, I pray for those who don't yet know you, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to introduce them to this kingdom. Lord, I pray you'd help us to show them how exciting it is to be a part of your new kingdom that starts in this life and goes on to the next. In Jesus' name, amen.